The text is in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 14 and verse 11, and I'm continuing in the number of prayers here and there in the Old Testament. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is this nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. It's a very rich verse. So many phrases there. Nothing with thee to help. We rest on thee, in thy name we go, and let not man prevail against thee. So many lovely and remarkable phrases there. Now we're looking at a time in the history of Judah. And the beginning of the chapter, you remember, there's a record of the death of a king, King Abijah. Abijah died, and in his place his son reigned. And the name of his son was Asa. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. This is verse 2 and verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. It's a good king. He did that which was good and that which was right. So he got rid of the idols through the strange gods and the worship of the strange gods. He destroyed everything that related to them. And he also told his people to honor God and to obey, seek God and to obey his commandments. And the summing up of this man is that he did that which was good and that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a lovely recommendation. The end of our lives, when all is said and done, and if we have found grace in the sight of God, it's wonderful to think that it could be and could not be, that we also had lived a life of obedience, and that God would say simply about us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or thou hast done that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. So that's the kind of character we have. The king. And that's the first thing he tackles when he becomes king of that particular land. The church also, because we relate, don't we? When we talk about Judah, we are referring also to the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we also can take advice from passages of scripture like this. We also live in a generation, in an age, when there are many strange gods and many different altars. And sometimes, even in our evangelical faith and in our own individual lives, we can put up our own little altars. I was thinking before the service of a hymn that described that the writer of that hymn must have felt something very much the same in his own experience on times, and also in the experience of other Christians, I would imagine. And this is what he said, in his name, William Cowper. He says, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And then he says, something's gone wrong. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where is that freshness gone? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. And then he comes to what Asa was doing. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. So as if Asa was going around the cities and the villages and the towns of Judah, and maybe calling in each house or his messengers and saying, have you got idols in this house? They would literally, I suppose, have actual wooden or metal idols. But we needn't have it like that. It can be like that. It can be an object. We can worship objects very often. A thing can take over. We know that. Materialism can take over. But they can have idols in our hearts. And there's a principle here. And as if he was going round and saying, have you an idol on the throne of your hearts? And you're a child of God. And on that throne, God alone should be there. And so we join William Cowper many centuries later. The dearest, the nicest, the loveliest, my fondest, the one I cherish, the one I keep closest to my heart, the dearest idol I have known, if it comes between me and God, it's an idol, whatever it is, whatever that idol be, then look at this, help me, can't you see, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So Asa did that. Now he did a good thing, but because here is a man who was concerned primarily that God should be their God, and whatever lay ahead of them, that they would be able to come to God on a good basis. And so that God wouldn't have to say to them, first of all, turn away from your wicked ways, that he would be able to say, well, we have got rid of our idols. We have done these things. We have searched our hearts. And we have been able to say as a psalmist, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's asking them to do that. And then he says, let's do more. Not only let us get rid of those things that take the place of God in our hearts, but let's do more. And so in verse 7 and verse 5, he says, it's quiet in the land. There's an opportunity to strengthen the land. So this is what it does. Therefore he saith unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, and gates, and bars, and while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. That there is an element a truth for us as well, in that we might say, well, yes, Lord, we want to go into that area where we can always call upon God. So we'll get rid of the dearest idol I have known. And now the preacher might say, or the elders of a church, as the case may be, now then, let us build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so the church then arranges Bible classes, where Bible lessons, exposition of the Bible, and where doctrines are taught, or Sabbath morning, where more than a clear gospel call from fear to faith, from darkness to light, although it will be included, surely, yet primarily it is that we might be built up in our most holy faith, and that we might begin to understand the doctrine about God, this great divine being, and of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of the person of Christ in his deity and his humanity, in our depravity and our sinfulness, in the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his atoning death, his physical resurrection, his ascension to glory, being on the right hand of the majesty on high, we have an advocate, the second coming of Christ in glory, and the judgment, and of heaven, and of hell, where we need to be furnished in the knowledge of these things, so that we shall be able to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. So if an enemy comes along and says, oh, you don't know what you believe, and we're able to say, yes, we believe in God. It's only a word. If I say, no, he's not a word. He's a living person to me. And we're able to describe him in as far as we are allowed in the scripture. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He has attributes that cannot be communicated, for he is God. And he has attributes that are communicable, that we can relate to. And we can describe God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, infinite, righteous, good, holy. And we can describe God. And know what you're talking about. Building up the walls. and know our scriptures. If somebody will say, there isn't a verse in the Bible that says this or that or the other. Yes, there is. I can give you this one. Or if not an actual verse, I can give you a theme of a principle of a teaching that runs through the Bible. And we can go here, there, and all on, say, see here. And when somebody comes to the door with some strange and erroneous teaching and just takes one verse out of its context and so makes it that it is really perverted, you say, now look, you're wrong. You're not taking it in its context. You're not taking it in its epistle. You're not taking it in a general theme of the Bible. How can you talk like that? Because we have been learning our most holy faith and we are building up the walls. Bible studies and the Bible study on a Wednesday morning. And Monday night, they are not there in order that it might be nice. They are there because we are building the walls and strengthening the Christians, that we might be able to say, at the moment we have a time of rest, we're not in a time of persecution, that we might have a time of rest and that we might build ourselves and do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. We are, by our nickname, we are fundamentalists. Tremendous name. So we get down to the fundamentals of the foundations of our faith and the building of the walls of the teaching of our Christian faith, and do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. It is our privilege and it is our duty. But Judah was so small, and the true church today is so small, and we are set in a world where the prince of the power of the air reigns, and where the small g, the god of this world, holds sway. And we are set in a fallen world. And by nature we are fallen, apart from the grace of God, when we are restored. And so our little churches, here and there and over there, are few as compared to the multitude. Do you realize how few we are? Do you know the names of the streets inside of us? Manor Street, Llanishan Street. Do you know that if everyone in Llanishan Street came to chapel this morning, there would be no room for us? That shows you how small we are. He brings a realism of how pathetically weak Judah or the Christian church is in the days that we are living. We may be small, but we belong to a great God. Now that is the situation that Asa has here. Now a problem arises. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Now even I could work that out. It's 1,000,000. Now 1,000,000 in any day's reckoning for any country in any age is a lot of soldiers. 1,000,000. And 300 chariots. Whether you'd regard them as tanks or nuclear warheads, I don't know. But something that Judah hadn't got, not to that degree. And so they came against Judah. Where shall they turn? What could they do? What could they do? They couldn't muster anything near that. Who helped them before? It was always God. Who helped us before? In our individual lives or as a church? It was always God. Who will help us now? Is it God? Who will help us in the future? It is always God. So now we have a king, you see, rather special. He's a godly man. And he's been doing his homework in his church, in his Judah. He's been doing his homework. He's cleared up an awful mess of idols. And he's asking his people to get rid of the dearest idol and to ask God to help them to tear away. Because there's no use asking God to, well, please Lord, persuade my sin away from me. Tear it from thy throne. It's got no right to be there. God alone can do it. But ask him and worship only thee. He's done that. And he's also been very busy in building the walls and building the defenses of their most holy faith, of our most holy faith. Then he prays. And this is his prayer. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Now, that is the prayer. Now, just one or two points on that. He makes a remarkable comment. Asa makes it, a remarkable comment. Here it is. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, is it nothing with thee to help? Now you see, a believer can say that. It's nothing with thee, Lord. He could hear the tramp of this million army coming, shaking the earth as it came along, and the rattle of their chariots. And he turns to God and says, to thee, that's nothing. That's nothing with thee. In the American Standard Version, it puts it like this. There is no one beside thee, or no one like unto thee. Now, with translations like this, you can do that. Nothing wrong there at all. But it's very beautiful in the Authorized here. It says, nothing with thee. That is, no one else can do it, but thou art able to, and in thy ability, it is but a small thing. It is nothing with thee to do this. And it's become, in the idiom of the English language, in one of our phrases, where we say, it's nothing really, it's nothing. It's nothing to me, really. We use it. They are biblical phrases. We've taken them from the Bible, from a time when there's a great respect for the Word of God. And it is nothing with thee to settle this problem, that God alone is able. No one can help like God is able to help. However, we look at the verse, it is a great view of God. How do you view God? In your situation as an individual, or the situation of the church today in a time of desolation. Do you remember this lovely, lovely line from a hymn that we sing? He smiles and my comforts abound. True, isn't it? He smiles and my comforts abound. It is nothing with thee to help, neither with many or with them that have no power. Now, how to explain that? With many or with them that have no power. The obvious kind of meaning would be that whether we are many or whether we are few. Or you can put it like this, you see. Whether it is against many and with those who have no power. And so you have their little differences. And I don't think it matters. You can take both. You can say God can help a person who has a large army or a small army. The size of the army is a matter of indifference. Think of Gideon. It is a matter of indifference whether it was 32,000. Well, he says, all right, get rid of them, and I'll do it 300. It is a matter of indifference. But also you can say here, and probably is the more correct of the renderings, and here it is. It is nothing with thee to help between the mighty and him that has no strength. And so there it is. He's saying to God and saying, well, there is the Ethiopian army, far greater and more experienced than our army here. And I've been hurriedly getting men together here. They're not as experienced as they are, but here we are. But this I know, it is nothing with thee to help the weak against the mighty, to give power to the powerless against those who have the power of men. It is nothing with thee to help me. Now Asa's army, he had 300,000. And when he called in Benjamin, they had 280,000 as well. But the others had 1 million and they had chariots. Help us, O Lord. That is a simple plea. Help us, O Lord. Well, are there armies against us today? I want every age to think now with me. There is the army of strange and powerful religions. A situation that we would not have known years ago, that we just put them over there somewhere. But today, they're on our doorstep, and they're determined. And we are yet to find out the might of their strength as well. There is one army, unyielding, uncompromising, intolerant. There is the army of materialism that has been on the march for some time, And I can remember when I was a preaching minister in Llandewit Brefi, when was it? Well, I'm trying to think of the time now. In the early, late 50s, early 60s. Remember when I was there, and some of the ministers got together, and you know one of them said, there's a new problem arising in the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And I remember being amazed at him, and he said, you know what it is? It is the sin of materialism. But it was on the march before then, surely, and has always been there. But today, we must have. We deny ourselves nothing. It's a very powerful hold. And when we think we have a lot of money, we think that we have a right. It's a very powerful army. There's the army of pleasure. Even religious services very often are judged about their pleasantries. Whether we enjoyed it, whether it was entertaining, it's even there. There's always the army of the lust of our hearts, and there's another army too. An army that doesn't actually fight against us, but it's not with us. The army of the nominal Christian church that no longer believes the resurrection, that no longer believes the virgin birth, that no longer believes in the deity of Christ, yet is still there and just stands there with his little arms down and just says, well, I'm not coming between you. I'm the army of toleration. Why don't you make friends with the world? The army is a million, million, million against the church. A greater problem than Asa ever had to defend Judah is a problem of defending the purity and the sanctity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. What shall I say? Help us, Lord. It is nothing with thee. Help us, Lord. The test is, do we really believe? Do we really believe? The second point is this, a rare confidence. He rests in God. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And when I read that, I could hardly believe it. And the verses go on to say that he goes in a rare battle against that great multitude. They actually go with their small and weakly numbers as compared to the experienced army of the Ethiopians. They actually go, but they're not really going in their own strength. He says, well, here I am, Lord. There is no alternative. This is the situation I am in. I cannot be idle. I must be active. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, against the foe. I think that's a very wonderful thing. Nevertheless, they go. Sometimes, do you feel? Sometimes we all feel, I cannot cope. We cannot go on with the might of irreligion, or the confusion in evangelicalism, and all the disarray, until you look even at the army of the Lord and say, it is so inexperienced, it is hardly of one heart and one mind, where the Lord can command the blessing. It is not in that situation, how blessed and how sweet it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the poor little king of Judah, ministers of the gospel, run around and say, come on now, come on, let's learn our most holy faith. Let's stand, let us believe in the Lord our God. But some would say, but just a moment, it doesn't look too bad, an army against us. There are some very sincere soldiers on the other side. They look quite nice. And aren't they really trying to do their best? And even amongst their own, there is a terrible disorder. And we feel we cannot cope. We cannot cope. We will live and die. And still live at this dying rate. And then we look at a story like this. And if they were conquered, there would be no hope of survival. They were fighting for their very existence. And so are we, except we know something. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So, we cannot guarantee a particular church, but the church of Jesus Christ on earth. We are, in a sense, fighting for our survival in a strange and a very powerful day. But in thy name, we go against this great multitude. On that point, let me use an illustration. I am using an illustration that I have used, but I want to change it a little. It's one that's, well, it's not my own, it's a well-known one. Do you remember the story of the old preacher, the Welsh preacher, preaching about the disarray of Zion and the cheekiness and the rudeness of the world? And he gave the example of a beach. I'll just remind you of the story, first of all. He regarded the beach, seaside, as God's acres. But the tide went out. And it went out a long way. And it didn't come back in. I suppose it was imaginary, I don't know. It went out. And because it went out, people became bold. And they began to build all sorts of little tents with amusement here and there. The tent of breaking the Sabbath, the tent of careless morals, and so on and so on. You can pack the beach. And they were so sure of themselves that they went even to the very water's edge and they say, it won't come back. And we can pitch a tent even onto the very nearest of the lapping of a little wave. They became bold. So have the armies of the world become bold today. The church is of no consequence. Now, that is a story. And the story went on one day, that one day the tide came in and swept it on clean. And that is an example of revival, because revival does do that, and the beach of God's acres becomes clean, and all the marks and the footsteps and the rubbish is all washed away, and it's clean. Now, this is what I want to add. Two things. When the tide goes out and doesn't come back, the sands begin to smell. I know one beach, I'll not name it because it wouldn't be fair, a very well-known seaside resort. And it's a lovely resort, but the sea is leaving it. And the beach is getting bigger and bigger, but it smells. It smells. Our age stinks in the nostrils of God. And here are we, the Christians, and we are the litter gatherers, and we've got little sticks with pointed ends. And we're poking here and poking there and trying to get this, that and the other. And we're doing what we can. But no sooner do we get rid of one sackful than somebody unloads a lorry load of rubbish. And we're on and on and on. And we say we can't cope. The armies of sin and of Satan in the world are so packing the beach, we can hardly find a little corner that we can exist. Hardly are we allowed even four open airs now. Whereas we used to have one every Sunday. And so we squeeze and squeeze and squeeze with our little pick going like this. And then we say, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help us. Bring the tide in. And what he can do with governments and city councils and all laws that seem to be a disadvantage to the Christian church. He is able to do that. A rare confidence. Do you believe? To believe? Then to close, he has a real concern. O Lord our God, let not man prevail against thee. Do you remember the verse in its fullness read like this? And Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, Lord, is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Then he says, now listen, Lord, O Lord, thou art our God. Now then, it's almost like a challenge. Let not man prevail against thee. It's thy beach. It's thy territory. Let not man prevail against thee. And so we see something very wonderful here. He's concerned regarding the honor of God. Why do we want things better? Well, there is an ordinary human desire that we might know a time when multitudes come and where our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our sons and our daughters, our cousins and our nephews and nieces and so on might come to the Lord. And friends and the people this side and that side and next door but one and next door but two and three and four and five, that they might come to the Lord. There is a natural desire that there might be a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There is that. But over and above that is our concern for the name of God. Let not men prevail against thee. God answered here. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera. And so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. There's a great victory, and then they returned to Jerusalem safely, intact. And Jerusalem continues in the worship of God. Do you remember this hymn? Thinking of the honor of God. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me, help me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad. Do you remember the next line? The honors of thy name. Let not men prevail against thee. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of counsel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. He speaks. And listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap ye lame for joy. Look unto him, ye nations, own your God, ye fallen race. Look, and be saved, through faith alone, be justified by grace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words. Ask you to be with us as a church and as individuals, for thy name's sake. Amen.